All right. Let me pray. If you pray with me. Heavenly Father, in this time, I pray that you would speak. I pray that before me are met young men and women who have hearts that are open to you, willing to be responsive to your word. Together, Lord, we ask that what is shared here will reflect your word. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, just keep me from those things that would be not on your heart or not according to your will. And God, I do pray for anybody here who does not yet know and hasn't experienced the love you have for them as you die for them on the cross and you offer them eternal life. Lord, if they've never taken that gift, I pray today that they would really consider it. And I also think, Lord, at this time of Thanksgiving, that it's also time when we recognize there are many who are in pretty tough situations. And I know in this room there might be many who it's a hard time to be thankful. But Lord, I pray you'd give them and all of us grace to see your blessings to us, irregardless of our circumstances, that the reality of being forgiven and pursued by you, the reality that you are in the process of making us more like yourself, and Lord, the hope that we have ahead of us in our life and when we're with you, God, those are incredibly strong things, and I pray, Lord, we can rejoice in that. So Lord, I give you this time now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today, I'm going to share with the girls two qualities that God says he looks for in a woman above all else. And I know many times when I ask girls the question of, like, do you know what are those two things? A lot of times they give me this funny look like, there are two? Aren't there just a lot? You know, and like, there are a lot, but there's two that he really calls out. We're going to talk about that today. We're also going to talk about probably one of the hardest things that all mankind faces. And so here in the book of 1 Peter, as we're talking about life lived out in a battle, not in Disneyland, where God says he wants us to follow him, he's touching base on something that's really not very politically correct. And I could probably guess some of you will react to what God says today. But I pray that you'll see God's wisdom, and I'm going to take a little bit of time giving you background to see God's wisdom in it. And I pray that you'll take it. In our series, we're calling it Chosen to Fight, okay? And in this series, we started out chapter one, we talked about our identity. Our identity as a son or daughter of Christ, that God chose us. And he says a number of things throughout this whole book about us. And it's interesting that God in Scripture always tells us who we are before he asks us to do things, okay? So the reality is our identity is not found in what we do. I'm not a Christian because I'm good. I'm a Christian because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And because I am forgiven, because I am loved, then I therefore act. That's a totally different motive than every other religious background in the world. And I want you to recognize that. Religion says, has the thought that God says, prove to me how good you are and why I should bless you. The living God says, no, we all recognize that we are all equally bad, and that when he died for us and received that, he gives us forgiveness, he gives us his goodness, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, and he says, now live for me. We have the opportunity and the ability to do that, but it's from a totally different motive. It's because I want to, not because I have to. The second thing we talked about was last week, and we talked about impact, and the fact that God says he wants to work in our lives to the degree that the world notices him in us. And when God says when the world sees us, him in us, he can work in amazing ways. And he starts impacting other people's lives. And we mentioned, you know, I believe in first fruits, there are some people that saw God in you. And I was encouraged and always blown away. You know, even that night, I would guess over 10 raised their hands to say, I want a relationship with God. And I think some of it is because what they saw lived out in front of them that day with you. And so I want to encourage you, making an impact isn't something that you have to be super skilled on. You just need to trust God. You just need to be willing to follow him and allow him to really work in your life, and God will do the rest. But we've got to be willing to do that. And that kind of hits to what we're talking about today. So in the battlefield, your enemy is always looking for a weakness, a time when they can attack, and a way that they can get you where you're not expecting it. And today what I'm talking to you about is in the midst of that, God has designed a structure for us to live by, but we all resist it. It's part of our DNA, and I'll show you why it is. But God says if we will receive his wisdom about the issue of submission, It'll preach out of your life. It will show the gospel out of your life. And honestly, when you really step back and look at it, it's the way life really is designed to work, from the Trinity all the way into our life. But why is it so hard to submit? I'm going to show you a Hunger Games clip to help you identify why it's hard to submit. What makes it hard to submit is the fact that when we're called to submit, it's not always to a good situation, a good leader, a good boss, a parent who is not having their own struggles. We are called to submit in all times. And that's the problem. Because we all will theoretically, conditionally submit to others if we like it. But the reality is there's really no authority that generally is one that we like. But that's what we think about is the injustice, an unjust government, an unjust, you know, way it's being carried out. And obviously, you know, this is a movie, but, you know, what we all saw this last week, you know, outside of St. Louis, as the whole country is looking for what does justice look like? How is it defined? How is it applied? And we realize in our nation, it probably will never be agreed upon. Because both sides or all sides are looking at the other with suspicion and doubt. So in terms of submission, it's something we all live with. And I want you to realize it's a big deal. And Peter's going to call us out on it as we look at this chapter today. So if you're keeping notes, submission is our response to the point of attack. Because that's where Satan will try to always divide us. Is he will push you to say, you can't submit. Don't submit. Don't go there. So where do I start? Well, in the beginning, where this whole thing started, where did rebellion start? Well, rebellion first is rejecting God's authority in order to establish my own independence from him. We all want to live an independent life from God. That's the way we're wired. But where did we get it? It started here. In Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, it talks about how Lucifer, which means light bearer, who is an archangel, the highest angel in God's angels, it said about him in verse chapter 14, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations, but you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. That is when Satan, in time past, called God out and said, I will be greater than you. He led a rebellion. There's a lot of questions about how does that look? How did that work? The reality was angels at that time had the same condition as we did. They were not confirmed in their position in terms of not sinning. They had a choice. They made a choice. Some say up to a third of the angels left him and God cast them to the earth and their days were numbered. They were marked for judgment. And that's who we face on this earth. The prince of the power of the air is still interacting with us. But it started with his rebellion, telling God, I want to be greater than you. And then we know the story. It rolls into Adam and Eve, who in Genesis 3, he comes to them as a couple, specifically to Eve, and he shows them the tree that God said, this one tree, don't touch it. And he shows her there's many different reasons why. It looks good. It's desirable. It tastes good. And then he pushes this point. And he says to them, God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's temptation then and always has been, I will let you be God in your life. And we buy it. She bought it. She ate. She was dramatically changed. Her nature changed. She knew evil now, not intellectually, but experientially, and it changed her. And it became a part of our DNA, and that's why we all inherit a sin nature. We all desire that sense of rebellion and going our own way. Then this rebellion became part of her curse, and it's interesting, right after that, in Genesis 3:16, it says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So what does the word desire mean? It doesn't mean I think he looks hot, which you would normally think, and your desire will be for him. Because right after it, it gives you a sense of what it's talking about, and he will rule over you. That word is used a chapter later, Genesis 4:7, where God is talking to Cain, and listen to the way he uses that word. It will do you well if If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Sin wanted to overtake Cain and basically make him do the first murder on earth. And God was challenging him. If you do good, you can beat this thing. It does not have to. Sin does not have to overtake you in this, but it did. And we know that story. And in the same way, there is a part, young ladies, the way you're wired, it's just from the sin nature we all have. It expresses itself in you, in that as God, you know, asks you to be in a submission role to your husband, that you will desire to overtake him in that role, to basically go, you're not doing this right, you're not doing this well, I need to lead here. That'll be part of your battle in your relationships. It's just the way it is. It's not whether you're good or bad, it's the way it is. Guys, in their sin nature, will choose to be selfish and to be willing to give up authority because they just want to deal with themselves. They don't want to love the way God designed them to love. Also part of the sin nature. And that totally messes every relationship, every marriage, every family. And so God says, there's a way that I deal with this. But look here. It then affects all of us. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have each turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him. We each, sin is can be defined as going our own way instead of going God's way. We all want to go our own way. Romans 3 says we all basically tell God off. There's none of us that seeks after God. So that sense of rebellion from Satan through Adam and Eve to us, we all have it. We all deal with it. And actually in our culture, it's even, I think, encouraged. As we've noticed, you know, from my time of growing up with a president who they impeached, you know, and the bumper stickers after that were question authority, resist authority, reject authority. And you've seen enough examples of bad authorities, corrupt authorities. And so the mentality is all authority is bad except for my own authority. And you even in saying that recognize that doesn't sound totally right. But that's the way we feel and that's the way we act. And God says, I have another way. If you'll hear it, if you'll take my wisdom. So here's God's plan. It's a structure to live by. It started in heaven. It started with the Trinity. I don't know if you recognize this, but the Father is designed as the one who is in leadership of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all each equally God, all three different persons, personhood, one in three persons. The Father leads. The Son submits to the Father. Matter of fact, it's interesting. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus again and again, he says, I do everything that the Father tells me to do. You know what we call that? If you were a young man and you did everything your daddy told you to do, you'd be a wimp. Like, seriously? You can't think for yourself? You can't figure out your own plan? You do everything your daddy tells you? You do everything your mommy tells you? How wrong is that? Jesus said, I only do what the Father tells me. I only speak what the Father has spoken to me. I submit to the Father. And the Holy Spirit, actually, you may not realize this, he submits to the Father and the Son. His goal is to reflect the glory of the Father and the Son. He, as the part of the Trinity, every time God acts, it is the power of the Holy Spirit that is the activating force. So when we talk about creation, it says the Father created, the Son created, the Holy Spirit created. But they did it by the Father's direction and the Holy Spirit's empowerment. There is submission in the Trinity. And you would not say because the Son submits to the Father that he's any less, he is inferior, that he's second class. No, he is equal in nature, different in role. You catch that? Equal in nature, different in role. And this is where one of the biggest conflicts comes up. Our culture says if we're equal in relationship, but not equal in role, it doesn't matter. We need to be equal in both. We need to be equal in all things. And actually, that just doesn't work. You can only have so many chiefs. It's interesting, if there was an island and you and another person were on it and there was one road and you both had a car, at some point, when you both drove the same, you know, towards the same direction, one of you would have to go, I'll yield. Or you'll crash. It's kind of crazy on an island to crash on the one road you have. But in a very practical way, someone has to yield. So in a relationship, someone has to yield. And God says, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And I'm going to create a structure that will help that happen. When we reject God's structure, it demonstrates our rebel heart. And we must recognize that what God is doing and he's asking us to do, it's our issue, it's not his. So God's design for us is to live it out here on earth. So then, here's what God says about submission, real quickly. All of us are to submit to God. James 4, verse 5 says, submit therefore to God, all of us, equally. Everyone is required to do that. Secondly, to all of us, submit to each other. Ephesians 5:21, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. So man, woman, child, we all submit to each other. And so that brings up the question, what is submitting? But it's really, we are willing to get under the desire and need of others to bless them. Our general nature is humility, not pride. Then it says, for all of us to submit to the government, Romans 13:1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And the crazy thing about this thought is that means the good governments, and it also means the bad governments. That God allows bad governments to exist. Why? I don't know. But in his economy, he's not, you know, it's interesting. Jesus never protested a wicked Roman government. He wasn't here to change that government. He was here to change us and work within whatever system God puts us in. And then it talks about submission at home. And this is where we're going to drop into 1 Peter. But submission at home, the husband, God says, must submit to God as to his authority. And that's a key one. If a husband is not submitted to God, he can't really lead very well. God puts him in a role of leadership, but he's not going to lead well unless he's submitted to God. Absolutely. And in submission to God, he's to love his wife just the way Christ loved the church and was willing to die for his wife, for the church. Secondly, is the wife must submit to her husband. Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. That just smacks you in our culture. Seriously? I know that in a wedding where this is quoted, I often see reaction like, is that in the Bible? Really? So what is he saying here? He says to the wife, do it as unto the Lord. Her focus is to be on God, trusting his sovereignty and his will and seeking to please him first, her husband second. It parallels the gospel. He explains, this is the way it works with the church and this is the way I want it to work in the home. It's all inclusive. He says everything. And it's radical, especially today. But that's where Satan will attack us in the war because he knows we're weak. It's like, you don't want to submit to that thing, do you? No way. Just man as a home. Now lastly, the children. You guys aren't off. It says, you must honor and obey your father and your mother in everything. That's crazy. And my question to you is, do you see the parallel to the Trinity? The father is supposed to be the head of the home as the father is in the Trinity. The wife submits to the husband as the head of the household. The children submit to both. It is supposed to demonstrate the power of God in a sinful heart. That's something we all struggle with. But if we do that as unto the Lord, recognizing it's the Lord we're trying to honor, he says, people will see me because it's not normal. Do you get that? It can only happen by the power of God, but it only happens if you recognize it's exactly what God wants to happen. And obviously there's an exclusion. It does not include submitting to do things that are against God's law. No. Definitely not. But I think our greatest challenge is doing it in an ongoing way that we know we really should. So submission defined. The word, there's a Greek word, hupogate, means to arrange myself under. I take myself and I put myself under. It's a choice. It's not commanded. It's a choice. I submit. I put myself, I arrange my life under God. And then I put my life under those he's put over me. for their protection, also for their provision, but ultimately to glorify God by honoring Him in that relationship. The practical application, it means to put yourself under God, under His care, power, and strength, to yield to God, to His will, to His command, to His instructions, laws, behavior, and to His word, to surrender yourself to God for Him to strengthen you so that you can do exactly what He says. So submission first starts with our submission to God, then to the structure He's designed. So having said all that, 1 Peter says this, in 1 Peter 2, it says, submit yourself to every authority. And for them, they knew really well what that meant. It sounds kind of okay, but when you realize they were all everywhere because of persecution. The governments they were under were not good, supportive, loving governments. Okay? They were normal, you know, wicked, corrupt governments. And he said, submit yourself to them, even to a bad government. Then he went on and he says in 1 Peter 2:18, he says, slaves, submit to your masters. And then he says, even to the harsh and cruel ones. That's crazy. Like, why would I as a slave submit to a master? Because God said, that's what I want you to do. And there were all different kinds of slaves. There were the general household slaves, and there were, you know, very harsh conditions with slaves. But either he said, I want you to honor me. And you learn in this a principle where we submit to a position, not to a person. Our government, I have a lot of problems at times with our government. I don't think it does everything well. But God says the way I speak about it and the way I relate to it, I need to honor it. When my dad, when I became a Christian and I had to realize how to deal with my own dad, I had to give him honor even when he was not honorable. And that's where this principle goes, that we say, God, we will honor you in what you've asked us to do, even if that person doesn't deserve it. And if we take on the attitude, well, if they earn it, then I'll do it, that's not what God's saying. You'll need to notice this pattern. Here, and then here's the third way. In chapter 3, verse 1, which we're just now into, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So catch this. He says, wives, submit to your husbands, even if they're not believers, even if they're unsaved. Do you catch that? He's thrown out three of the furthest over situations. If you're in a place of a government, which is bad, if you're place of a master, that is bad, or if you're in the place of a husband who doesn't even know Christ, cannot understand what you're thinking or doing, submit to them. What's his point? If I want you to do it there, I want you to do it everywhere else. I'm taking out all of our exception clauses. Yeah, but you don't know my boss. He's really hard. That applies. You don't know my parents. They're so old school. They just don't get it. They don't even know how to do technology. How can I submit to them? They're freaking out. Because I said so. That's the way it works. It's a structure I've given you. And that's where Satan will attack. So, submission is required in the worst situations. Since it is, it's required in all situations. Secondly, submission requires us to have faith in God. It says that we're looking to Him to act, to work, to protect, not our own authority. When we rebel against our parents, I declare that my God is not big enough, smart enough, sovereign enough. I have to help Him out. And here's something I want you to realize. If you submit to your parents in your heart and the way that you respond, the Holy Spirit can then come in and work the way He's designed to. But as long as you give your parents something that they know is clearly wrong, your attitude, your actions, that's all they will ever see. And God says, if you have enough faith to trust me, I will use you in a bad situation to change your parents, because it will take that for them to see. I've had students who submitted to their parents in really rough situations, and their parents have come to the point where they came back to them and said, we are so sorry. But they only said that because they saw in them an attitude that was not fighting them anymore, was not trying to get around them anymore, was not trying to play games with them or manipulate them anymore. They saw them as genuine, and the Holy Spirit convicted them, like, this isn't right. I don't know if you recognize it, but one of my sons this week rebuked me in a way that really spoke to me about the way I treat my wife. God wants to do that. Will you let him? This is how he's designed it. So submission requires me to reject my desire to rebel, to bend my knee to him in submission, to follow him. There is a day when every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. And God says, if we're wise, we'll do it now and live from it. To submit requires me to commit myself to God's way of change. It is our obedience along with our character that, and finally the working of God, that God will bring about change. The purity and reverence of a wife as she comes to Christ, God says he will use that to change the heart of a man who doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't recommend from this, you could not say, well, then it's okay to marry the lost. No, these are women who came to Christ already married, and they're like, how do I deal with a husband who doesn't get it? God says to you, young women, you know, to seek to be equally yoked, to not even date someone you would never marry. Don't think that you're going to change them. It's your character that we're going to talk about in a minute that will ultimately speak to them. But God says, if you're in that situation, I will use your character and speak to their heart. We use a verse sometimes. I haven't heard it lately, but this will probably sound familiar to you. But does this not kind of apply? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. What has to change for change to occur? It's not the wickedness of the land. It's the heart of us as believers. When we change, God says, I have a great opportunity to work through you. If my people will not humble themselves and they will not pray and they will not seek my face, I can never use them to reach a lost world because all they will see is their own lostness. But if I will submit to God and then submit to the authorities around me, God says he now is a channel which he can use to speak in living color what that looks like. The power of a teenager who does not rebel, who does not talk down his parents, who does not have attitude towards his boss, who does not talk behind the back of his coach. When I helped out with the team this year at Herndon, I was around the guys in the sidelines, and I was kind of invisible because I wasn't one of the coaches that actually, you know, put them into play or whatever. And I heard a lot of garbage. I heard a lot about what they thought about a lot of the coaches. And it was hard. Could you, as a believing student on a team, say, you know what, guys? You may not like his calls, but we need to respect him for who he is. He is our coach. So I invite you to shut up. That is someone who leads on a team. But it's not normal. But it does speak. There is the one exception that I mentioned, that when things violate God's laws, we cannot abide by that. If you're asked to murder, if you're asked to lie, if you're asked to cheat, you've got to say, I can't go there. When I worked for Xerox, there were certain things that, in terms of sales, they would ask you to change things. And the nice thing is, with a big company, typically you can roll up to appealing to, there's a code of ethics our company has, you know, that I cannot lie because, you know, that's what the charter says, you know. And so there are times when I had to pull that and say, I can't go there. In small companies, I think sometimes it's really harsh because it's like, well, if you want your job, you're going to do that. And I've known friends of mine who've had to lose jobs because they said, I can't go there. So when we recognize we can't go there, we just also have to recognize we bear the cost. And for some of us, that means we might die when times get, you know, like it's that point. So and this is something I want you to catch here. What real submission allows me to do, if we're willing to go there, it allows me to stop striving, worrying, manipulating, and stressing because I believe God is in charge. It allows me to be at peace, focusing on God to lead, to act, to provide, trusting in his sovereignty. I'm not freaking out about the world. I do believe he's in charge. And I'm fully able to be who God designed me to be, and that is a woman or a young man of character. So in closing, I want to throw out these two areas. This is where God wants you to go. But it starts with you first submitting to him and saying, God, I'll let you work in my life. So this is what it talks about. Submission in women moves them to have what this passage talks about as a meek and quiet spirit. Those are the two qualities that God says he prizes above all others. God challenges. Let me read this for a second. If you've got your Bible, open it up to 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and the reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle or a meek and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. If you are her daughters, if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear." So what is he talking about here in terms of a woman's character? The unfading beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. Notice it's unfading. It doesn't get washed away in a shower. A meek spirit, what does it mean? It does not mean weak, which we usually think. Meek, you know, just kind of chill, don't say anything. I'm just sort of hanging out there. That's actually the opposite. It means power under control. Meekness means power under control. It was illustrated, the Bible says that Moses was the most meek man that ever lived. And I believe that one of the reasons why he spent so much time in the backside of the desert, 40 years, is because God was refining him in that area. Because his calling was, when he had Israel, and he was trying to take them, you know, as we'll see in this new movie, okay, Exodus, I invite you to go and do your homework to go, okay, how close is it to the original? All right, but it's going to be a whole lot better than the former one, Technicolor-wise. So, but the deal was Moses had to have it together enough to take a million Jews across a desert where there was no grocery stores, no bank, no rest stops, and they, many of them at different times were like, let's just kill him. That's a tough leadership assignment. Meekness meant he was able to keep himself together and to respond appropriately when he had to. The Bible shows us times when he didn't, but God says he was the meekest man, which meant he held it together most all the time. It happens when women take their passions, thoughts, concerns, fears, etc., and submit them to the Holy Spirit, allowing them not to dominate or control them, and then in wisdom express themselves and respond in a wise way. A woman who is meek can say something really hard in a very gentle way, like as hard as breaking bones. Because of the nature of who she is, the respect that she gets when she speaks and people listen, she could have shot him with a gun, you know, but she was that powerful. It's like a laser, it's taking light and bring it down to a point. Because she's under control, she's able to have impact. I also would liken it to, I got to see some football players play in a pro-am, okay, and they came and played. These big guys would come up and try to hit this little ball, and they would squash it, and it would go that way. And then you see this little skinny guy get up there like Tiger Woods, you know, way out there. Why? Meekness. He had all that skill finely tuned to one point, and it knocked it, you know, way beyond there. The opposite of a meek woman is a loud and contentious woman who fully expresses all of her thoughts and feelings loudly to everyone in dominating ways, but she has no impact. People reject it. People move away. That's not what you want to be, and that's not what you want to marry. A quiet spirit, what does it mean? It's a woman who's at peace with herself, no inner conflict, fear, or worry. She's at peace with God's sovereignty, her submission to him, her submission to her husband, and she enjoys what Jesus offers in Matthew 11 when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus is saying, will you quiet yourself before me? Isn't it interesting when you see guys, and I don't know anything about karate, so don't abuse me on this one, but you know, what do guys do when they're about ready to make that big cut, you know, with their hand? You know, they center themselves and they're quiet and they go, yeah! You know, and they just totally take it over, right? It's that same thing. There's a quietness, there's a gentleness, and then there's power. Okay? I hope you caught that. All right? It is at this place of rest that a woman can respond in the most appropriate ways. She can see things as they really are and speak to the heart of a matter or respond in the most significant way. But here's what I want you to realize. Most guys don't want a meek and gentle woman. This is really stupid. But most guys want a girl to be like them. They approach them thinking that they're as tough as they are, and they act in ways like, suck it up, just be, you know, basically saying, be a guy. Instead of recognizing they're different, and I need to honor and actually embrace that difference. But notice this, the secret of real beauty comes from the inside, and the world cannot compete with it. And this is what I want to throw out to you girls. It's interesting, he doesn't condemn women for wearing clothes or jewelry or braiding their hair. But he says, don't let it just be that. The thing that you have that the world can't touch is if from the inside out, you let the gospel so change you that you are submitted to God and you are under the authority now of your fathers. And you're not striving, you're not, you know, fighting in yourself to be something that you aren't, to get something that you can't have right now. You're at peace. And I've seen women of God whose beauty comes out. And if you look at it, it's crazy. If you read through Sarah, it was the most beautiful woman of her time. Rachel was one of the most beautiful women of her time. Okay? And you look at the Old Testament, it describes those men and women of beauty. And that's what God wants for you. It comes from the inside. So, ladies, let God affect you in that way. And we're going to talk about that this week in Shepherd Groups. The last thing is, talking to our guys, that actually God has something for him as well. Submission in men moves them to live with women in the what the Bible calls an understanding way, which means, by inference, most guys live with women in a stupid way. They don't get it. They just totally are lost. And that is true. Guys will spend a lifetime trying to figure a woman out, the way of a woman, because you guys are wired different. We don't get you. You're a mystery to us, and it's a good mystery. But if I don't pursue you to really start studying, how do I understand, and how do I respond to, and how do I honor? So, as I mentioned, guys' sin pattern is selfishness and lording authority over their wives. Never, I would never sign up to submit to a guy that I don't have full confidence that he submitted to the Lord. Period. I don't care how good he looks. I don't care how much money he's got. You got to be looking for a guy that's fully submitted to Christ. I got to talk to my daughter yesterday, Bethany, who's back from Texas, and we talked about even some of the guys in her area, and she was talking about them. That's her heart. She wants to find a guy who really is the, like she says, the total package. He's good looking. He's got character, and he's submitted to Christ. I said, baby, that is what we're praying for you as well. It's worth the wait. God will provide his time and his way. God challenges men to understand and appreciate the nature of their wives. Men naturally try to make women like them. Proverbs 7 describes the woman that the man goes for is a woman of who is brazen. And then he talks about treating her as, your version might say, a weaker vessel. And I wanted to show you something really quick here. The word actually means delicate vessel. And what difference does that make? Well, when we think of weaker, we think of inferior. And it's actually a true statement to say weaker in the sense that God did not design women's frame to be a man's frame. I hope you figured that out. God did make you different. He made you male and female. And a female's frame is not to carry all the weight and pressures of life. He made you in a delicate way. Not fragile, like, you know, easily broken, but and women can be strong. But your strength really comes even more from the inside. If it were left to men to populate the world with children, we'd have a very small world. Because men internally are wimps, okay? We, a lot of times we just, you know, pain, forget it, I run, you know, whatever. But here's the thing I want you to realize. Women are designed for inner strength. Women have a nature that is more refined, more delicate, softer. A woman's design allows her to be the complement of the design of a man. She is a life giver, a nurturer, one who comes alongside, a restorer, and a completer. So these two accomplish the same function. They're equal in function. I can drink out of this or I can drink out of that. The thing about this one is I can drop it, I can throw it, it'll still work. This one is weaker. It's crystal. It's fragile. If I drop this, I can break it. But I put this in a cabinet in my house because it has more value than this. This is what I pull out for occasions that I want to celebrate. And God says to you men, you need to understand a woman is designed in a way to really help complete who you are. Don't try to make her like yourself. Enjoy and appreciate. She is a delicate, precious thing God gives to you. And the way that comes out is the way that a woman can respond to a man in a non-harsh way, can speak to his heart in a way that really restores. Woman is a life giver, not just by having children, but my daughters come into my house along with my wife and they make it a home. You've got to realize God designed you in a very unique way, and women, don't ever deny who you are. Enjoy being feminine. Enjoy every part of who you are, but don't try to make yourself a guy. And guys, you need to learn to honor women, show them honor, give them honor. Highlight that. And this is the thing. It's interesting. I'll close with this. Proverbs says that when a man loves his wife, it frees her up to really feel the security she needs, feel the love she needs, and she blossoms. And it says the glory of a man is his wife. A man who loves his wife will want to glorify him in a sense of honoring him back. And respect is the thing a man craves. So a woman who is truly loved gives that respect to a man. And you can see that she honors and exalts him. But most don't. And most can't. And so I know I've thrown a lot at you, but I just want you to realize in the war that we're fighting, Satan comes to you and he undermines the very structure that God's designed for life to even be lived out by. And it comes down for all of us, men and women, to submit. When we do, God can act. And then he closes with this, that you together as man and woman, co-heirs of the grace of God, that you may enjoy that. He comes back to remind you, you are equal, but I've made you different. Enjoy the difference. All right, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to take one of the questions. I gave you three. Just take one question at your table, pick the one you want, and I'm just going to give you a short time just to interact on it to see what you caught. All right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've created us male and female. I thank you that you have a design for us, but you have a calling to all of us, Lord, that we need to submit to you. We need to submit to our authorities. We need to submit within the structure in our home. God, may we honor you in that way. Guide our discussion even now in Jesus' name. Amen.